blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, is all my life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. What a wonderful redemption, never can a mortal know. How my sin, Lord, red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Every need is unsupplying, every good in it I see. Only strength divine relying is all in all to me. My soul is Jesus, is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. By the crystal flowing river, with the ransomed I will sing. And forever, praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
Please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy and chapter 5. 1 Timothy and chapter 5. We'll read from verse 3 and read on to verse 16. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 to 16. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command, that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary, to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. We continue in our studies this evening in the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, an epistle in which Paul basically writes to give instructions to Timothy on how he should order the church. He gives him instructions on how to order the corporate worship, with the stress that that must be done according to the truth. Worship in the church must be according to the truth, for after all, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What she does, and especially how she worships, must be a reflection of that. He also gives him instructions on how to order himself as a minister of the gospel. And in this matter, he gives him 10 directives he must live by. He should know and practice and teach good, solid, sound doctrine. He should reject profane and old wives' fables. He should exercise himself toward godliness. He must not be a man pleaser. He must be an example of the whole Christian life. He must prioritize the public reading of the scriptures, the exhortation, the doctrine. He must develop the gift that was in him. He must meditate on these things. He must observe and firmly handle himself and persevere in the ministry. He also gives him directives on how to deal with specific groups of people within the church. The church is a diversity of people. It has older men and women. It has younger men and women. And as we shall be seeing in a moment, it has widows and people in various situations. He needs to give them directives that are specific to their needs, directives that meet them at the point of their need. One of the things he mentions, even as Timothy deals with these groups, is that he must not rebuke them. Rather, he must exhort them. In other words, he mustn't snipe at people, whether they are young or old. Rather, he must exhort them. He must exhort older men like fathers and older women like mothers, younger men like brothers, and younger women like sisters. In other words, if he has to rebuke them, he must do it in love. He must do it with a view to building them. Well, here in the text that I read to us earlier on, he now gives him directives on how to counsel widows in particular, how to see to the needs of widows in particular. And the purpose of his ministry to the widows must be like the purpose for the whole of his ministry, namely to build the church and all in the church, to further the interests of the gospel and the causes of grace. To focus on widows is, in fact, to advance the cause of grace, to advance the cause of the kingdom. And the basic counsel Paul gives to Timothy regarding widows is that the church must honor widows who are really widows. The King James Version puts it like this: honor widows who are widows indeed. They are widows indeed. That is the directive. A widow, as you probably know, is a woman who has lost her spouse or partner by death and usually has not remarried. Paul's call to Timothy was to teach the church, to encourage the church, that widows must be honored. That is to say, they must be recognized and they must be given public respect. The church must not overlook them. The church must not give a blind eye to them. The church must not consider them unimportant or useless. The church must recognize them. There are cultures, and they're quite prevalent here in Africa, that look down on the unmarried woman, single women. Single women who have never been married, single women who have lost husbands. They look down on them. That was not Paul's attitude. And he is suggesting to Timothy that this should not be the attitude of the church in Ephesus. Single women, and in this particular instance, widows must be honored. Now, who exactly is to be honored among the widows, and how exactly are they to be honored? These are the questions Paul answers for Timothy, and these are the questions I would like to answer for us this evening. Let's begin with the question, who exactly is to be honored among the widows? Surely all widows should be honored? Isn't that how we ought to be thinking? Isn't that the right thing to do? Well, Paul appears to discriminate here between widows and widows, doesn't he? In verse 3, he says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Or as the New King James Version would put it, honor widows who are really widows. Now, before we come back to these widows, we must look at those widows who should not be included. First, it does not include widows who have children and nephews, to use the language of the King James Version. They have children and they have nephews. Paul appears to have been operating in a context that was very similar to the African cultural context. A widow who has children, and not just children, but nephews, should not be considered because she has children. Nephews count among her children as well. Such widows should not be looked after. Such widows should not be looked after. And why not? Because the assumption is that their own children will look after them. And the assumption is that their nephews will look after them. It is expected that they will. If they don't, they fall in the category of infidels. Look at verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, but especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I read somewhere in the book of James that true religion includes looking after widows. And Paul seems to be suggesting here that true religion must begin at home. At home. Children, nephews who are believers must practice religion at home. They must look after their widowed mothers and their widowed aunties. They must look after their widowed grandmothers. So it's not as if they are left unattended. They are to be looked after by their own children. Secondly, it does not include widows who are under the age of 60. So those who are under the age of 60 do not make this list. In verse 9, Paul is very explicit. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. It would appear that for Paul, those are still younger women. You may disagree, but that appears to have been the thought, the culture. And thirdly, this does not include younger widows. And I imagine the younger widows here are those who are really young. They're in their 20s and in their 30s, perhaps in their 40s. They had been married, they've lost their husbands, they are still young. They are not included there. A younger widow, and this is the reasoning, the younger widow may have a desire to marry, or if you like, to remarry. And if she has a desire to remarry, she will probably be focusing on that. The church is trying to look after her because they consider her needy, but she is also paying attention to other things. As I'll be showing in a moment, those widows that are taken in to be cared for by the church, they are expected to continue doing good works in the church. A younger woman who is focusing on finding a suitor will not focus on such works. And if she doesn't focus on such works, she may find herself in a situation where she compromises, perhaps falls to immoral temptation and brings the name of the church into shame. And so she is not to be included on that list. Listen to what he says about young women in verse 11. The younger widows refuse. In other words, don't include them. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. There seemed to be a particular temptation to young women. And because there appeared to be this possibility of messing up not just their testimony, but the testimony of the church, the church should not care for them as they would widows indeed, so they don't give opportunity for such behavior. Rather, they can marry, and they may have husbands to take care of them, husbands to provide for them. The situation may be very different these days, in which women have opportunities, they have ways of caring for themselves. Maybe the pressure is not as much as it would have been then. But then there was a real need. Women appear to be very dependent on men. Who should be included? It is those who are widows indeed. Those who are really widows. Look at that emphasis in verse 3 and in verse 5. Honor widows that are widows indeed. They are widows indeed. They are widows really. Verse 5. Now, she that is a widow indeed, or one who is really a widow. Now, who was it who was really a widow? Well, we know for a fact that this is a 60-year-old and above. She's lost her husband. She would have lost her husband maybe for many, many years. She has no other family members. That is the implication. She doesn't have children. She doesn't have nephews. She may have children, but they are irresponsible. Maybe they are unsaved children that are unwilling to provide for her. Well, the church in this instance cannot just look the other way and say, look, she has children, they should take care of her. Even if it's clear that she does indeed have children, but they are irresponsible. They don't care. The church must not look the other way. So it is those who are really widows. They are desolate. But they are nonetheless women who trust in God, who continue in prayer day and night, according to verse 5. They are known for their works. They are known for their works. And their works are plenty. In verse 10, we read about those works. They are well reported. They have brought up children. They were faithful, even if the children proved to be unfaithful in the end. But as they were bringing up their children, they were faithful. They have lodged strangers, so they were hospitable. They cared for strangers. They entertained strangers. They have washed the feet of the saints. They have served the saints. They have not been aloof and unconcerned, completely disinterested in serving the saints. They have washed the feet of saints. They have relieved the afflicted. They have diligently followed every good work. These are good, godly women. How exactly are the widows to be honored? How exactly are they to be honored? Well, the answer to this question lies in the statement found in verse 16. And verse 16, the latter part of verse 16, says, "And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." So the church mustn't be concerned about those who have help or can have help. The church should be concerned for those who don't have help. They can't have help. The church should channel resources to those who are widows indeed. And the kind of help they receive is reflected in the word relieve, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now, who is it that must relieve them that are widows indeed, them that are really widows? Well, verse 16 makes it very clear that it's the church. It is the church. The church has a duty to relieve. Another word that could be used is aid, to aid or to assist those who are really widows. The church must do this. Even in the Old Testament, the Old Testament church, if we may so refer to it, also provided for widows. There was an Old Testament church, perhaps it was not exactly as we see it in the New Testament, but there was an Old Testament church in Deuteronomy 14, verse 29, Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 to 21, we find that God required the nation of Israel to provide for widows from the Old Testament tithe. The nation gave a tithe. It was quite a large percentage, because some of that money went toward the support of the priests, the Levites, who worked at the temple, who didn't have an inheritance. They didn't have land to labor on and make money for themselves and support their families. So God commanded the nation to take care of the priests. From that same money, they paid their tax. They paid to the political leaders so they can meet the needs of the nation. And from that same money, They were expected to take care of widows. The Old Testament church was expected to do that. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through to 7, we find that the early church was expected to care for the widows. At that early stage in the life of the church, the apostles cared for both the spiritual needs of the church as well as the physical and mundane needs of the church. The apostles did all of that. But the church was growing and growing very fast. And a time came when it seemed difficult for the apostles to meet all of these needs adequately, to pay attention to all of these needs. Some of the widows who needed care, that is to say the Grecian widows, the Hellenistic widows, they needed care. They needed care, but they were being neglected. So the church at that time was looking after the widows, the real widows, the Jewish ones and the Grecian ones. But somehow the Grecian ones fell through the cracks and did not receive the aid, the assistance, the relief that they needed. The church, even from the early days, cared for widows. James, who writes about good works, justification by works, if you have been justified by faith, you must evidence that through your works. So your works justify the fact that you have been justified by faith. And one of those works that the church was expected to be engaging in is the care of widows. James chapter 1 and verse 27. So the church must relieve the widows. Secondly, the church must meet the needs of widows in the following way. First of all, the church, especially learning from Acts chapter 6, the church learned what the needs of the widows are and met those needs. I imagine they would have had a need for food, a need for clothing, basic needs, a need for accommodation. The church met the practical, physical needs of the widows. Secondly, the church would have met the needs of the widows by giving them a job and paying them for that job. That is one way. If the church is able to employ these women and have them work for the money because they still have strength, can still help themselves. And if the church has opportunities like that, they should open them to these women so they can earn and care for their needs. But even as they labor in that way, they are also expected to continue showing these good works that has earned them the honor, earned them the respect. So the implication is not that when they come under the care of the church, that they then stop performing their good works. The understanding here is that these good works characterize the lives of these women. So they must continue to serve. Those that are completely support the church, they have a lot of time on their hands. Time to pray for the church. Time to do all manner of good works. Time to do things that the average member can't do because they don't have the time. And these women are there. They should be at prayer. They should pray much. They should be supporting the church in every possible way. They should continue to do good works. Well, that's how the church assists these women. Let me conclude by making a few points, practical points, beginning with the fact that the church must be mindful of widows. The office of deacon was initially established to care for widows. The apostles were not able to do it well, to do it adequately, and the apostles made the appeal that the church looks for 7 men who are known to be full of the Spirit, to whom they can give this task. Diaconal work was about caring for widows initially. And deacons are, among other things, an expression, the official expression of God's compassion. They are the face of the church in as far as mercy ministry is concerned. They are an expression of God's mercy working through the church. And God has a heart for widows. Psalm 68 and verse 3, Ezekiel 22, verse 23, they all point to the fact that God has a heart for widows. Isaiah 1, 17 through to 18 points to the fact that God blesses those who help and honor widows. And when the church does this work corporately, that does attract God's blessing upon the church. In Exodus 22 and 22, we read that God rebukes and punishes those who hurt widows. And then when you look at the ministry of Christ, Jesus, the incarnation of God, cared for widows. So it's very clear that caring for widows is a noble task. It's a noble work. It is a necessary work. It's not the central work of the church, I need to stress. The central work of the church is to preach the gospel, to build the saints. That ministry of the word is the priority of the church. But even while we do that, we are not to lose sight of the ministry to widows. And so we need to ask ourselves, first of all, in the context of our own families, are there widows that you ought to be caring for? Maybe it's your mother or your grandmother or grand aunt. She has no one else to care for her. And you know that she has no one else to care for her. Are you caring? Are you trying to care for her? And then we must do our utmost as a church to care for those who are really widows. Now, it is true, isn't it, that we often do have people who are not really widows. We even get con women coming to seek for the help of the church in the name of being widows. They are not really widows. They are pretenders. They are not really needy. They want to take advantage of the people of God. Yes, we ought to be careful. We ought to be discerning. It seems to me that it was easy to know who the real widows were because they were part of the church. They were in the church. The church knew them. The church saw their works. The church experienced their works. And when the need came, the church could identify their need immediately. But you will often find even women, first of all, they are not really in the church. They are not really a part of the church. They are on the fringes. Sometimes they may not even be members. And we therefore don't know them that well. Some may have help, but they come to take advantage of the church. We need to be discerning so that we give help only to those who are really widows. That is the point Paul is making here. And when we do have them, let us relieve them. Let us care for them. Let us come alongside them. Let us support them. Let us make it easy for them to live and to serve the Lord. When we do that, we will be a true reflection of what the church is meant to be, what Christians are meant to be, what those who are called to reflect the image of God are meant to be, namely a merciful and compassionate people. Amen. Let us rise and sing 712. I tried to search for a hymn that would reflect this message and encouragement, and it wasn't so easy. But I think 712, which reminds us that there is a work for Jesus ready at our hand. Often when hymn writers write about a work, they are talking about evangelism. And it's appropriate to sing about that. But here is a work which is also a work for Jesus. Let's rise and sing about that.
There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. Is it as the Master just for you has planned? A Christ to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Work for Jesus day by day. Serve him, never falter, never cry, obey. Yield him service loyal, true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. There's a work for Jesus, humble though it be. 'Tis the very service he would ask of him. Go where fields are white and the laborers few. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Work for Jesus day by day. Serve him, never falter, never cry, obey. Yield him service loyal, true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. There's a work for Jesus, precious souls to bring. Tell them of his mercies, tell them of your King. Faint not, grow not weary, he will strength renew. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Work for Jesus day by day. Serve him, never falter, never cry, obey. Yield him service loyal, true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do.
Let's pray. Indeed, there is a work for Jesus. And the work is multicolored, many-sided, and it includes the work we do, even as we care for widows. We pray, O Lord, that as individuals, as families, we would not fail to care for those who are really widows, that as a church, we would, within our means, not fail to care for those who are really widows among us. Help us to do this. Empower us to do this. Bless us as we do this. Indeed, move us, we pray, to strive to be like our God, who is compassionate and who has a heart for widows, and to be like our Savior, the Lamb, even Jesus Christ, who gave himself to this task. Father, encouraged as we have been, we ask now that you would disperse us with your blessing and move our hearts to consider the things we have learned, and more importantly, to put them into practice. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen.